Welcome to our Christmas Eve candle lighting service. I hope the late bus arrives and we can get some more right in this section here. It's always nice when the church is lit, reflecting that light of the world which grows as the gospel is spread throughout the world. Just some announcements for this evening. We do have an offering that we are going to take, and you'll see the insert in the bulletin. We do it every Christmas Eve. It is our annual gift to the Ministerial Relief Fund, and it will go to the widows of pastors who throughout their ministry were sacrificial and were not able to, the church wasn't able to fund for them a good retirement fund. And so we give every time this year, this time of the year. So please take note of that. You'll note that our service follows the Advent series of messages that I've been giving. And you boys and girls, what does Advent mean? Coming, arriving, the arrival of Christ, the incarnate Christ, into this broken and fallen world. And so we have several readings and several brief reviews of the messages, and then we close with our candle lighting. And it's very important. Now, you know, the deacons do have in the budget new pew covers, all right? So, but we still don't want to get wax on the pew covers on your, we don't want to get wax on your beautiful Christmas finery. So it's important that you hold your candle upright. That means those of you who are having your candle lit, you turn your candle to the upright candle and light your candle that way. So we rejoice that you are here with us, and we welcome you again to Fairfield Presbyterian Church and our Christmas Eve candle lighting service. With that in mind, please stand, for our Lord and Savior calls us to worship. Let us go in heart and mind to see what has come to pass. Let us go with the shepherds. Let us go to find the Savior. Let us go to find the wise ones. Let us go to find God's promise born for us. Let us go with the poor and the humble. Let us go to find our King born in a lowly manger. Let us go with all the world, with all the peoples of all the nations. Come, let us worship. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, we stand before you this evening with thanksgiving, for you have been faithful to all your promises. We rejoice in your kindness to us. We are thankful that you show us love and mercy, for you are worthy of praise, honor, and glory, O Lord. And we pray that as we are reminded once again of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, taking a true humanity and coming into this world, we pray that we would be filled with joy overflowing. So, Lord, for those who are brokenhearted, for those who are hurting in one way or another, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would touch them and that the Word of God would bring encouragement and comfort. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that faith would be born in hearts of those who do not believe this evening. We pray, O Lord, for you to be glorified in what we say and in what we do. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 208, O Come, All You Faithful.
Oh, come, all ye faithful,
Please be seated.
The Lord promised one who would go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. When Gabriel announced this to the priest, Zechariah, he doubted the angel's message. He was unable to speak from that point until his son was born. I'm reading from Luke 1, 57 to 66. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
The theme for this Advent season is preparations for his coming. We've been reading from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Certainty. Luke writes to a friend or an acquaintance, Theophilus. And Theophilus, it appears, we speculate, has some doubt about the things that he has been taught about the gospel of Christ, perhaps even wondering how could it be that a virgin could be with child and bear a son. And so Luke carefully investigates all these things. He investigates the writings that were around at that time, probably the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. He interviews those who were key players in this drama of redemption, likely Luke interviewed Mary. Now, Mary's cousin was Elizabeth, and Zachariah and Elizabeth, they were well in their years. And when the angel came to Zachariah while he was offering the incense in the temple, which is the depiction of God's people and their prayers rising to the heavens, he was dumbfounded. He couldn't believe that he and his wife, in their older age, could have a child. Now here is the priest doubting even the power of God. Recorded for the priest who would have known the scripture is that account of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah was 90 years old, Abraham 100 years old, when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, meaning laughter. And Isaac becomes the paradigm, the pattern for all the children of promise born by the supernatural power of God. So Zechariah should have known. And John would be the forerunner. He would be the one who would go before the Christ to identify the promised Christ, to give witness and testimony of him. And in his ministry, John was eventually imprisoned by Herod. And John has some questions, maybe even some doubts about Jesus. We read in Matthew 11, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swaying in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way to the Lord." And the call was a call to repentance. And when it speaks about forceful men laying hold of the kingdom of God, these are men and women who are not satisfied with all that this life could bring. They're painfully aware of their sin, and they want more. And so they are seeking the true and the living God as God's Spirit empowers him. May it be that God gives you, by his Spirit, ears to hear and a heart to grasp and understand the gospel message. Let's continue our worship as the choir leads us.
6 months after promising Zechariah and Elizabeth a son, Gabriel appears to a young woman, Mary. She is frightened by the messenger's greeting. From Luke 1, 30-38. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Here God promises for us the maidservant, the one who will bear the Christ child. Jesus hallowed a mother's womb, the place on earth that ought to be the most safe and secure for a child. And yet it is not in our day. But Mary, it was the time right for God to bring his promised Christ in the world. And Christ, from the Greek Christos, means anointed. He is anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news to the broken and the downtrodden, those who are filled with the sense of their guilt, those who have been rejected even by the religious ones in Israel. Now, contrast Mary's response to that of Zacharias. Zechariah should have known better. He knew of the stories of those women who were barren for a time, only to have God give them children in their older age. Mary's response was full of faith. The priest is struck dumb, unable to speak until the baby John is born. But Mary asks a reasonable question. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Many doubt this account, and many will find it hard to believe. How could a virgin bear a child? Well, listen, it makes sense that if there is a creator God who made all this, that he has the power to supersede the laws of nature. Mary wanted to know how this could be. God said, "The power of the mighty God will overshadow you. The baby would be conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit." And her response, imagine this, a young teen woman. She responds with great faith, "May it be to me as you have said." And that's what God calls us to do, to give of ourselves as his servants. And I tell you this, there's no greater joy in this world than when you have received the favor of God and your heart is turned toward him and you're learning that those who seek their lives, who seek to grab all of life, and perhaps that's some of you here, selfishly thinking, "What am I going to get for Christmas?" When the gospel message is this, he who seeks his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel, he will find it. May God give you grace that you find your life this evening. Every Christmas Eve, as I said, we have the privilege, and I see we need some ushers. Okay. Oh, thank you, Susie. You know, every Christmas Eve, there's always some goof. And I don't know why, it's always me that makes it. But let's sing together. Hymn number 203, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Hymn number 203. Stand with me.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on
Please be seated. While we are not saved by our works, we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. Yet the Scripture speaks and teaches that we were saved unto good works prepared in advance for us to do. And at the time of Christ, the vulnerable ones, widows and orphans, were frequently taken advantage of. And so we have the privilege and the opportunity to, and I believe it is James who says that true religion is one caring for widows and orphans. And so let's do that as we take our evening offering. You guys can come forward. Bobby?
I'll be reading from Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
This was the text for this morning's message. We saw this morning that this account is not just the sweet and cute story of the birth of baby Jesus. Rather, this is the account of the sovereign Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth, moving in the heart of Caesar Augustus to take a census of the Roman world. I mentioned the proverb which says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse." And so we saw from the Old Testament accounts of kings who were moved by God, kings who did not acknowledge God. Cyrus the Great prophesied 150 years before he would come on the earth. Cyrus, who would be a mighty ruler in the world, the Persian king who then allowed the Jews, after their captivity, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city and the temple of God. No, this is the account of the sovereign Lord and his rule, and how God brought the couple, the pregnant Mary, likely in her third trimester, maybe even in her ninth month, brought Mary 70 to 90 miles from the north to Bethlehem to give birth to her son Jesus. And you note that Luke acknowledges in that parenthetical statement that this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. I mentioned this morning that there are those scholars who say here's the weak link in Luke's gospel because he has it all wrong here. Quirinius became governor in 6 AD. Christ would have already been born. And so they say here is a fallacy in the Bible. And yet we mention that there was found an inscription that showed that Quirinius was governor of Syria twice. And here, this was the census taken during his first term as governor of Syria, thus vindicating and verifying the veracity of Luke's gospel. And we also saw that in the wisdom of God, imagine this, ladies, they walked, maybe Mary rode the donkey, the burro, but that last leg, as we said this morning, they would have come down the eastern side of through the Jezreel and Jordan Valley to Jericho. And then from Jericho, which is a city below sea level, wherever you are in Israel, you always go up to Jerusalem because it sits at the height of Mount Zion. So 3,500 foot rise to reach Bethlehem, and which is just outside, about 4 or 5 miles from Jerusalem. Imagine that trek for a woman 9 months pregnant. So here is Elizabeth in her older age, bearing a miraculous child, the forerunner pointing to the Christ, and the Christ child in the womb of a young, strong mother who nonetheless had to make a very difficult trip. And when they arrived at Bethlehem, no room at the inn, and yet God provided. And we talked about how the children, what was a manger? You know, it was a little feeding box from which animals drew their food and ate. It was in that manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, that Mary laid the baby child, who was the eternal Son of God. Imagine that. Well, let's sing together. Actually, it's Barbara who is going to sing for us. Yes, Barbara. Barbara Hughes, "I Wonder as I Wander."
As I wander out under the sky, how Jesus, my Savior, did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow stall, with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven a starlight did fall, and the promise of ages it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven for to sing, he surely could have it, for he was the King. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky.
Thank you, Barbara. The reading this evening comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. What Christmas Eve would be without the shepherds. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on men on whom his favor rests.'" Peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and had gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. In bringing his promised Christ, the eternal Son of God, into the world, God made many provisions. Even for Luke's gospel, we talked about how you had the rise of the Greek nation, Alexander the Great, who brought to the conquered world a Koine Greek, a common Greek, in which the New Testament would be written. We talked about also Caesar Augustus, who ushered in the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which made travel much more safe, and it was that which allowed Christianity to spread through the Roman Empire. We see the provision of the forerunner in John the Baptist, the provision of a maidservant, and now the provision of lowly witnesses. All through the scripture, pastoral imagery is filling the pages of the Bible. Shepherds, sheep, and you have good shepherds, you have bad shepherds, but Throughout the scripture, many of the men whom God used to lead the people had their training as shepherds. Moses, though raised in Pharaoh's court, when he thought he could lead the people by his power, he realized he couldn't. He fled to Midian, where he did what? He shepherded and was trained 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. David, the lowly shepherd, and when Eli went to anoint, or when Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel, believing it to be from the household of Jesse, Jesse left the youngest, David, out with the sheep, thinking, surely David is not to be the king of Israel. And yet that lowly shepherd was indeed to be the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. God condemns the shepherds of Israel who look out only for themselves. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, as opposed to those shepherds who are hirelings, and when the wolf, when the lion comes, they flee, they care nothing for the flock, but the shepherds of the people of Israel, the sheep of Israel, they feed and make a living off these people. Jesus comes in contrast to them and declares that he is the good shepherd. My sheep know me, they hear my voice. Well, Jesus comes and he comes, the lowly shepherd. He too would be a shepherd. It was appropriate that the angel appear to shepherds in the field and declare to them that in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior would be born. They too were looking for the promised Christ. And imagine that, the Christ who is the anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, when you have royalty, it is royalty that visits royalty and gives honor. Here, lowly shepherds come. Because the way of God, the kingdom of God, is not like the way of men. For God is high and lofty. He lives in a high and lofty place, but also with those who are broken in heart and contrite in spirit. When we know who we really are, by the light of God shining in our hearts, we come to him in humility. The scripture says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, for in due season he will lift you up. We can't lift ourselves up to God. Now, it was a hard thing. We read that Mary saw all these things happen. She treasured them and pondered them in her heart. What did all this mean? Well, Jesus would come to a place in his life where he would have to die, because he was not just the good shepherd. He was, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The disciples, the ones who were called apostles, the ones who were the ambassadors for Jesus, who would bring the good news of the Christ, they didn't fully understand it. They didn't understand why Jesus, if he was the Christ, had to die. Well, all through the scripture, it was promised. The very gospel of Christ was first proclaimed in the book of Genesis, where the promise of the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent, the Satan, our adversary. It is also noted that while he would crush the head of the serpent, his heel would be bruised. Meaning what? Meaning that the Christ would pay a price. When Jesus was crucified, the disciples were in disarray, frightened. And even when he had raised from the dead and the women brought that wonderful report that he's risen from the dead, we've seen him, they didn't believe it. And so there were two, not of the 12 disciples, but two of a larger circle of disciples who were on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus joins them, but they are kept from understanding it and recognizing him. So he seems to have no clue what's going on. You know, are you strangers? Did you just arrive in Jerusalem today? You haven't heard of what took place to Jesus, the one we thought was the Christ. And then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." What a task was Mary's, the young virgin, to bring into the world the Son of God, the Christ of God. Anna, the prophetess, spoke of a sword that would pierce her heart. I love this song. Maybe sometime next year someone could sing it. "Mary, Did You Know?" It was penned, by, I believe, by Mark Lowry and Buddy Green. Buddy Green was Gus Gosweiler's harmonica teacher. Remember that, Gus? Yeah. We used to go to, where was it that we went? What was the retreat center?
Sandy Cove.
Sandy Cove. And we had married couples conferences. We had one time 20 couples that went to the Sandy Cove conference. The church would send Susie and I year after year thinking, these guys really need our help. And but we went and to see Buddy Green, who is an excellent, excellent musician. But here are the words to this song. It's beautiful. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. The name of the true and the living God, I Am that I Am in the form of a baby. The eternal Son of God taking to himself a true humanity so that he could touch God without fear because he is God, the divine Son. But having a true humanity, he could touch us with compassion and mercy to show us favor, love, and kindness, to transform us after his own image, forgiving our sins, clothing us with his righteousness, all benefits received by faith. And once we receive salvation, we grow and grow, hopefully by his word and spirit, more and more into the image of the true and the living God. I pray that Christ will be real to you this day. And as we head to the lights and we turn off the lights, we understand that this is a dark world. It is a broken and fallen world. And the scripture, the Apostle John says, "God is light, in him there is no darkness at all." And so we understand that he, the light of the world, gives light to all men. And so that's what we see with what we're about to do with the candle lighting service. Let me pray as our candle lighters come forward. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, and we pray that what is displayed in the growing light will reflect what is taking place in our own dark hearts, that your light, the light of your favor, shine upon us, revealing our sin. and granting us that gift of faith whereby we believe that Jesus was the eternal Lamb of God, as well as the Good Shepherd who cares for our souls. Heavenly Father, thank you. Bless us now. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
I always speak of John 3:19. You know of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we usually skip over John 3:19, where Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But whoever comes into the light hasn't seen that what he does by the power of God. So it is God's light that we reflect, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. And so we are called to bear the light, and the light shines in our hearts. We come to others and share the light of Christ. Gospel and sending them into all the world. That's what is depicted here. As a little bit more light comes to the room, we will sing together Silent Night, the words of which are in the back.
Stand with me and sing that third stanza a cappella.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy
Now, if we have the lights, we'll sing together our closing hymn, Joy to the World, hymn number 195. carefully extinguish those candles. You'll see in the benediction a response for you if you have your bulletin. You respond with the bold portion, O Lord, give us peace, give us hope, give us joy. Receive this benediction by faith. Jesus is the Word made flesh in our midst. May his incarnation fill your hearts with joy and peace.
O Lord, give us peace.
Jesus is the promised Savior born of Mary. May his birth among us renew your hope.
Lord, hope.
Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. May the gift of his presence bring forth rejoicing.
Lord,
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forevermore. Amen.